Well, today we're going to look at one overarching truth that we will actually kind of see played out over the next couple of weeks as we conclude our Christmas series. And as we have been announcing and as we recorded this past Wednesday, we will not have service on the 29th. That will be our Rest and Renew Sunday. And so we will do that one of two ways. Well, two ways. You can either tune in on Facebook as we do Facebook Live, which is we should be on Facebook Live right now. We have had some issues. Right now, there's like a warning sign on the interface back there. If they hit OK, it's going to cut it off. So it's weird, but it is going as far as I know. And so we will broadcast that on. It's like Facebook Live. It'll come on at 10:30 or a few minutes beforehand with the countdown. We're going to share any announcements that we have during the countdown time, and then it will be live at 10:30 as our normal service, or we'll also have that posted, and it will go live on our website. So if you're not on Facebook, you can go to newpassionchurch.com, and it will be there. There'll be a banner or something for you to click on to get to where it is at. And so we hope that you'll join us for that week, but we want to give our team and our just our church an opportunity. We believe that rest is spiritual, just like coming into church and singing. It's a time for our team to rest, to go maybe attend service with their family or whatever they choose to do. So this truth that will be our overarching theme over the next couple of weeks, and we'll come back to it, is this. Christmas is God's gift of hope for all people. Christmas is God's gift of hope for all people. For many people, Christmas is a time of hopelessness. It feels hopeless. It seems hopeless. In fact, the traditional Christmas message is one that says that if you're not good enough, if you miss the mark, if you don't have favor with Santa, then you have no reason to hope. If you've been bad and you're on the naughty list, you only get what you deserve, and that is cold. I have never heard a story where Santa, although he is a jolly, happy, joyful fellow, I've never heard the story where Santa is merciful to the bad kids. And so the story goes, if you're on the naughty list, you get cold. Now, if you are one of the good kids and you make it to the good list and you've obeyed your parents and all of that, then you have earned Santa's favor and you have reason to hope, because you get his good gifts. But you must be good, and you must be significant in his eyes, and you must have his favor to get his good gifts, or else you don't get good gifts. You get cold. Well, this belief and this ideology, though that is, Christmas, and I don't know if there's any young kids in here, so I won't say any more. But though that is Christmas, that belief and that idea can transcend into our view and be projected onto God. For in the same way, if we're good and in our minds, we believe if we're good and if we hit the mark, then we have reason to hope. We have reason to believe that we're in good standing and we've got his favor, and so we're good. But if you miss the mark and if you are on the naughty list with God, then things are hopeless. And for some of you, that may be you here today. Like, it seems hopeless because you feel like you've missed the mark. You feel like you've not measured up. And that can even be people who have grown up in a Christian kind of background. You've grown up in church and you would profess to be a Christian. You still wrestle with that. Am I good enough? Have I done enough to earn God's favor? And so you get around these times, or you get around just in life, and you've just not been hitting the mark. And it's just like, will I measure up? Like, if I stood before God, would I be good enough in order for him to accept me? Because if not, if you've missed the mark, you feel like you will only get what you deserve, and that's condemnation and judgment. And so we project this view onto God as well. Well, that's from the traditional view of Christmas, but today, as we look, and if you feel like all is hopeless for you, like in the eyes of God, you're insignificant, you don't measure up, we're going to see the biblical message of Christmas and how that may differ.
So for we talked about some of this last week, and some of this will connect from last week, but 700 years prior to Jesus' birth, there was a prophecy given, and it tells us where God would have Jesus to be born. And what's interesting in this is where he is born tells us a lot about God. It tells us a lot about Jesus. So in Micah 5:2, it tells us this. Micah 5:2, it'll be on the screen. It's in your outline as well. You can turn there. We'll be in various different scriptures today, but you can turn there in your Bible app if you choose to. Micah 5:2, it says this, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. Now, Bethlehem is this, it's just a small village. Here, the wording here says, you're small among the clans of Judah. So I think in this translation, it's essentially just comparing its size compared to the other clans. There's some translations like the New American Standard or the ESV that says, you're too small to be one of the ruling clans. And so Bethlehem was not considered as significant. It wasn't considered as one of the ruling clans of Israel. It was very small. And it would not be, if you are looking for a Messiah, if you're looking for a king to be born, it's not going to be on the radar of people to be looking for the next coming king. In fact, part of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 says this, a child will be born for us, and the government will be on his shoulders. The dominion will be vast, and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now and forever. So the birth of the Messiah is a big deal. They see this and they hear this and they're thinking, this is going to be a great king. The prosperity will last forever. And so a town like Bethlehem's not even going to show up on their radar. It's not even going to be, because most people are thinking, most of the Jews are thinking that, you know, this is going to be an earthly king. This is going to be a powerful kingdom. They didn't know that the kingdom would be a heavenly kingdom, that it was not one that they were imagining. They were hoping for, based on their own human desires, that this king would rise up and that he would establish a sovereign nation, because they were in a captivity and they were under the rule of Rome. So they wanted someone to rule. They wanted someone to deliver them from this captivity. So they were thinking that this would be a great and powerful king. So surely the coming king would come from a place of significance, not a small insignificant town of Bethlehem, but more of from the city of David, the city from the great historical king that he would be from the descendant of. Now, David was born in Bethlehem, but his royal kingdom, he established his royalty in Jerusalem. I mean, that was the major city. That was the major ruling clan. Like, that's where Jesus, I mean, if he's going to have significance, this Messiah, this king, one would think he would come from Jerusalem. But God chose the insignificant, the small town of Bethlehem. See, we ourselves, you know, where we might look and the Jews might have looked and said, we're going to kind of ignore Bethlehem. It's insignificant. Let's look in other places, maybe forgetting the prophecy. Many of us, if we just talk in human terms, we're really good about deciding and determining like who hits the mark and who misses the mark, who would be significant and worthy in God's eyes. So this is like a human trait. We're good about comparing ourselves to one another, comparing significance, comparing worth. Some of you yourselves today don't feel like you measure up. So we are our harshest critics, our own harshest judge. We know our junk more than anyone else. Colossians tells us that we are separated from God by our evil thoughts and actions. The one thing I can judge someone on, if I were to judge them on, is their actions. And so that's where when we see people's actions, we say, oh, they're a good person, they're a bad person. But what we can't see is people's thoughts. And so the very person who may be acting good their thoughts may be leading astray. Those people who are acting really good in front of you may not be acting that great away from you. There's been several stories here over the last several weeks of people who they attend church, they're faithful in their church, but yet they're out on the internet doing things, they're out in the world doing things in secret that until it comes to light, people are like, That wasn't like them. I never saw that about them. But we're really good about what we perceive and what we see in person to decide whether or not somebody's significant in God's eyes or whether they are worthy. But see, God's idea of significance is much different than our idea. God's idea of significance is much different than the way that we would perceive it or the way that we would classify it. And the Christmas story and even the birthplace of Jesus illustrates this for us. We see 700 years later in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, that Micah 5 comes to pass, that finally the prophecy and the promise has been fulfilled. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Where he was born. So this prophecy has been fulfilled. So God chose for the Savior of the world to be born in the insignificant, the smallest town of Bethlehem, the place that most people would not have placed him or chose for him to be born, the place that if we were going to be king or if we were going to be royalty, we probably wouldn't have chose to be born. And yet this is where God chose for him to be born. He was born in humble beginnings with a manger as his first bed, not in a royal palace. But what makes Bethlehem significant? In Hebrew, the word Bethlehem is two words, which means the house of bread. And so in Hebrew, the word Bethlehem means the house of bread. Everybody know what this is? Bread. So it's no accident that Jesus, our Savior, was born in a town that is known to be the house of bread. Look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 will help us understand why the town of Bethlehem is significant. He says this, and I'll kind of help you understand what's taking place here, but he says, he humbled you by letting you go hungry, then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So what led to this conversation? The Israelites had rebelled against God. They had disobeyed God. Many of us know this story. And they wandered in the desert for 40 days. If you've grown up in church, you've gone to Sunday school, or you've been in a children's program, you should know that story. And so they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And so what's happening here is the Bible says that God humbled the Israelites by making them go hungry. So sometimes God will use suffering in our life to humble us. And that's what takes place here. He makes them go hungry. And what he's doing here is he's teaching them and he's showing them that they weren't sufficient to meet even their most basic of needs to stay alive. So they needed bread to stay alive. They needed food. They needed water. And what he showed them in the desert is when you disobey me, you get out of my will. Look, if you're left to your own devices and you're left to your own power, you're powerless to meet even your most basic of needs. And in doing so, he humbled them. But through that, it spurred them. It drove them to cry out to God for help. And so he brings them to a place of desperation to say, we can't do this on our own. We'll die without you. We need help. And so they cry out to God. And what the Bible tells us is through this, he miraculously provides a substance called manna from heaven each morning. Now, the definition of manna is an unexpected benefit. So through manna, God gave them an unexpected benefit that met their need. Manna was a bread-like substance that would show up on the ground, and they would go out, and we talked about this several weeks ago, they would go out and they would collect it. So he met their need in a way they had never seen. He does it in a way that he had never provided for people in the past, and none that I can see beyond this moment with the manna. But manna was essential for their life. They had to have it because they had nothing else. They were powerless in their own abilities to provide even bread for themselves. And so every day they were dependent on God to provide this manna for them so that they could eat and they could live. And in the same way, God allows us to fully experience our own rebellion and the results of that when we rebel against God. Our desert is being separated from him by our sin. And in doing so, sin parches and it kills our soul. It gives us a hunger for true and real life. And so God will allow us to experience that so that we are in the same way as the Israelites. We grow desperate for him. We grow desperate to the place that we will call out and cry out to him because we can't, we're not sufficient to provide even for ourselves. So God will allow that. And if you're going through life and you feel hopeless and you feel desperate and you feel that way, it may be because God's wanting to open your eyes and to show you that you are powerless in your own ability, that you can't meet even your most basic of needs, much less your spiritual needs. And so no matter how many ways we try to satisfy that spiritual hunger and that need and that desperation, we come up lacking. We come up unfulfilled. The purpose of this is to get us to that desperate place so we will cry out for help. And help he gives us. Look at John 6:35. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever go or ever be hungry. And no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. So Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, the house of bread, is significant because Jesus didn't come as an earthly ruler, as an earthly king. He came as the bread of life. He came as that which will meet and fulfill our spiritual hunger. He is the greater manna. He is that which God gives us to give us the life that we need, to sustain the life that we need. And so he's God, Jesus is God's unexpected gift that meets that need for us of life and salvation. And so you today might see yourself as insignificant and worthy because you understand what the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so you haven't just missed the mark, like you missed the whole target. Like you missed the whole thing. Like you know how desperate you are for salvation, how desperate you are for God, how desperate you are for hope, how desperate you are for satisfaction. If God were Santa, you would be on his naughty list. You would be expecting coal. You are hopeless. But God knew this. He knew that you could not satisfy your hunger for yourself. He knew that there was nothing you could do in your own power to meet that need. He knew that you would be desperate. He knew that there was nothing you could do to fulfill yourself. He knew that you couldn't even earn his acceptance. So despite our deserving God's condemnation and his judgment, despite our deserving death, he gives us his greatest gift, the bread of life. He gives us Jesus to fulfill our hunger, to nurture us. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25 tells us this, because you have been born again, so he's talking to Christians, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So not of manna, which you need every day, that perishes, but by something that's imperishable, that's everlasting. He says, through the living and enduring word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. So everything we consider on this earth, everything that we consider significant will pass away. Our flesh is like the flower and like the grass. It will pass away. So Jesus didn't establish an earthly kingdom that will pass away because all earthly kingdoms pass away. Everybody freaking out about the United States and this and that, no matter what party you are, every election year, there is nothing that promises that the United States will always be as it is, because every earthly kingdom, even the greatest of earthly kingdoms, when you go back to the days of Rome, have passed away. They will fail. And so if you're putting your hope in a presidential candidate, if you're putting your hope in a Congress or a Senate, if you're putting your hope in anything on this earth, whether it's man or whether it's a substance or whether it is whatever it is, wealth or material, it will pass away. So there's no need to even put your hope into that because it will pass away and you will just be left desperate. You will be left wanting and hungry. So God knew this. So Jesus didn't just come to be another king. He came to establish a heavenly kingdom, something that will last. Like grass and flowers, our flesh, our bodies, we will wither and fade away. But the word of our God lasts forever. It has always been and it will always be. The word lasts forever. So we can place our hope and our trust in God's word. Last week we said that John chapter 1 verses 1 and 4, it says this: in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. You can write this down. Jesus is both the bread of life and he's the word of life. So now we see a fuller picture of Jesus. He's not only the word of life, as we talked about last week, but he's the bread of life. He's what gives us life and he's what nourishes us. He's the living and enduring word of God in the flesh, as 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us. Scripture proclaims Jesus as the bread of life, the one who can not only satisfy our spiritual hunger, but nourish us. It also proclaims that he is the word of life. So last week we said, and I just mentioned this, but I didn't really speak about it much. Word in Greek is logos, and logos is an appeal to logic. So it is the word, and it's an appeal to your and my logic, so our reasoning. So it's not just to our faith. We talk about faith a lot, but it's to our logic, to our thinking, to our understanding. It's a way to persuade people with reason. So there's two uses of this that we see with Jesus. And I'm going to maybe butcher this. I try to spell it out. It's actually going to be on the screen. Logos, and I wrote it out here. Indiathetos, and if y'all know it better, just pray for me. Logos, indiathetos, meaning the word conceived. These are internal thoughts, how one reasons within their mind. So that self-talk we talk about, that self-talk that you know goes on, in your mind, if you're thinking something about me right now and having a conversation in your head, some of you may say the voices in my head, that's logos indiathetos, okay? That's your internal thoughts and reasoning. The second part is logos prophorikos, meaning the word uttered. This is a verbal expression or the communication of internal thoughts. So that's what I'm doing right now. I'm verbalizing, I'm making known something verbally. So by prophorikos, people know our indiathetos. By spoken word, people know our unspoken internal thoughts. So this is important when we're talking about logos, who is Jesus is the word, he is the logos. If we put it all together, Jesus is the logos of God. Jesus is God's prophorikos, so we might know his indiathetos. So he is the verbalization, he is the realization, he is the utterance of God's mind, his thought. So as scripture would tell, Jesus is God speaking to us. He's the Son of God made flesh who became mankind to make God's, the Father's mind known to us. So he is the verbalization, he's the realization of God's thought process, his mind, his internal desires. What did God want to communicate through Jesus to us? 1 Peter 1, 23 and 25. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, Jesus, through the living, enduring word of God, Jesus. This word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. It's all pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the good news. He's the incorruptible good gift to mankind. He gives us eternal life. He's our greater manna, the bread of life. God sent Jesus to reason with us by bringing us the good news. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." That is the gospel. How does he reason with us? Through the gospel. So you're here today and you may feel hopeless and you may feel like you don't measure up. You may feel insignificant, and God sends us Jesus at Christmas. That's what we celebrate, because it is his way of reasoning with you that you're not hopeless, that you're not insignificant, that you're valuable and you have great worth to him. Why? Because he sends you the bread of life. And he verbalizes this. He makes this known through Jesus, the Logos. He's making you aware and know his thoughts about you, his desires about you through Jesus. So if you wonder what Jesus feels about you and what he thinks about you, or what God does, you look to Jesus. You see how he verbalizes God's love through his life and through his sacrifice. And so Jesus is God's way of providing hope to everyone who trusts in him. God wants to reason with you today. He wants you to understand his love for you today. And we know that and we understand that through Jesus. Jesus is God's way of appealing to our logic, not just our faith, but our logic, so he can reason with us. Earthly governments, other people, pleasure, wealth, success, none of it will save us. It's all corruptible, but Jesus is the incorruptible seed. He is the bread of life. He is that which will nourish you once for all time, once forever, so that you won't spiritually hunger again. We see this in various different stories throughout Scripture. So we should value our salvation from God. And I think everybody who understands the gospel and everyone who has trusted Jesus, you value your salvation. When you know how unworthy you are and were, when you understand that you missed the mark and you missed the target as well, when you know that you've just screwed it all up, and then yet there's a God who loves you so much that he would give his only son to die for you, you value that. But in valuing the bread of life, we also have to value the word of life. We have to value Jesus, the Word, because he is the one who makes known God's thoughts about us. This is how he reasons with us, because Jesus is both the bread of life and the word of life. Now look back at Deuteronomy real quick. He says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So we both have to value Jesus, the bread, the salvation, but we also have to value the word. Jesus, the bread, gives us life to grow and be healthy in that life. So we must continue seeking the mind of God through Jesus, the word, as revealed through written scripture. You can't value salvation and neglect scripture. They come from the same source. See, last week we talked about God was made flesh. The word was with God. The word was God. So Jesus is the word, he is the Logos, and he is also the bread of life. And so he fulfills many functions for us, and so we cannot value one over the other. They are the same because they come from the same God. They both come through Jesus. So we both have to value our salvation, but we also have to value scripture, the word of God in written form. And so next week, we will dive deeper into the Christmas story as it continues to show us that Christmas is God's gift of hope for all people. And today you may see yourself as that insignificant, and other people may treat you as being insignificant, as unworthy, as not being valuable. But we'll see, and we'll continue to see as we see today, that God chooses seemingly insignificant people to accomplish his greatest purpose and his greatest plan and his greatest mission. And today, some of you may be like, "Hey, I'm in that desert place. Like, I am, my soul is parched for life. But I am desperate for life. I've tried everything. I've tried my own way. I've tried religion. I've tried everything I can think of. I've tried relationships. I've tried to nourish that hunger for myself, and I just can't do it. I am in a desert place. Is that you? Could that be said about you? Is that the reality of where you're at today? Jesus is God's way of reasoning with you. You don't have to keep trying on your own. You don't have to keep trying to look in places to try to find it. And we close with this. You don't have to keep turning to the corruptible things. You don't have to keep turning to the things that fade away. Everything on earth will leave you hungry, will leave you dissatisfied, will leave you wanting. Jesus was significant enough for God to, that you don't have to be. You may say, I'm insignificant. Well, Jesus was enough to make you significant in the eyes of God. The Bible tells us, he that knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness. Ephesians, Colossians tells us that we stand Christ shed blood on the cross that we can be holy and blameless without a single fault. So yeah, as you feel hopeless in that desert place, measure up, you don't have to because you can't anyway. This flesh will always fail you. This flesh will always wither and fall away. But God loved you so much. He wants to reason with you. He wants you to understand that he sent Jesus, his greatest gift, so that you could stop trying. So then when you want to try, you worship. It can be adoration of the one who sent you his greatest gift. So Jesus was significant enough for you. We waste Christmas if we miss God's greatest gift to mankind, the bread of life. We miss Christmas. You can get your greatest dream of a gift. You can get the nicest gift that you could dream of this Christmas, and you would waste Christmas. You would miss Christmas if you miss Jesus. If you miss the significance that he was born in the small, insignificant town of Bethlehem because he came to be the greater manna for you, because he came to be the bread of life for you. You'll be like the wandering Israelites who'll just wander through life over and over and over trying to get it right. And yet, God says, I have sent you something that will nourish you. I have sent you one who will satisfy you. I have sent you one who will save you. I have sent you one who will satisfy and fulfill you. Once for all time. You don't have to wander anymore. You don't have to suffer anymore. You don't have to keep seeking over and over and over just to come up dissatisfied. I am the Word. I want to reason with you. I want you to make God's mind known to you. And so today, if that's you, cry out to God, just as the Israelites did. Make your need known to him. Confess your sins to him. Repent of those sins and receive God's good gift to you through Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. He will nourish and satisfy you. He won't just save you and leave you. He will be there with you and all throughout your life. He's the Word of life. He'll help you to know and understand the mind that God has for you and has about you as you continue to walk with him. Today is your day of salvation. Today can be your day of salvation. And if you know Christ and if you've placed your faith in him as the bread of life, but you've been neglecting him as the Word of life, you've been neglecting the scripture, thinking, I'm saved. I'll just kind of continue to live it in my own way. Maybe today is not your day of salvation, but today is the day that you reconnect with God, the Word, with God, the scripture in flesh, the one who wants to make the mind of God known to you. Maybe today you make a commitment to get back and to value the scripture once again so that you can truly know him deeper. and on a more personal level. It's not just about salvation, but it's about daily walking with him. And as you trust Christ for salvation, for those today, if it's like, hey, I need that life, I need that satisfaction that only Christ can give me, that's the beginning point. And then he gives you the Holy Spirit to walk with you and to empower you every day of your life. So I'm gonna pray for us. And as I do so, as I do often, and as we even shared last week, the Bible tells us this. Is a promise for you who may be in a desert place today, that if you believe in your heart unto righteousness, if you believe that he is the bread of life, if you believe that he is the word of life, if you believe that God sent him to be satisfactory, to be enough so that you don't have to be, that he lived the perfect life that you cannot live, that he went to the cross to take your place, to take your punishment, that he 3 days later rose to new life so that you too can raise and be given new life. If you believe that in your heart, the Bible says with the mouth confession is made, that we confess that verbally. And so as we talked about the logos prophorikos, that is the spoken, the uttered word. So as we confess that, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise. You can put your name right there. For if Nick calls on the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. And so in this moment, I'm not gonna lead you through a magical prayer or anything like that. If the Lord is convicting your heart, saying you're in a desert place, that your soul is parched from real and true life, and you know that right where you're at, you can confess your sins. Confess your need for Jesus. Call on the name of the Lord, and he promises today he will give you the bread that will nourish you for eternity. That can happen in this moment. And as I pray, maybe you are that believer, but you need to reconnect with God through Scripture. I pray that you would ask God through the Holy Spirit to give you the mind and the will and the ability to do that, so that you might know the mind of God and you might know him more personally. Let's pray. God, we thank you that Jesus is the bread of life. He was born in what we might think is insignificant, but Bethlehem tells us all about who Jesus is, the bread, the one who nourishes us, the one who satisfies us, the one who fulfills us. And God, I know that those who are in this audience can worship most passionately are those who have experienced that. And they know that. They have received that. Lord, even though none of us deserve that, you have given it to us. And so my prayer today is that if there is one that does not know you, and there's one that is in that desert place today, that through your Spirit you would awaken them, that you would make the need known to them. And that in this moment, right, we are here praying that they would call out to you, that they would cry out to you, and that you would save them in this moment, that today would be that day of salvation. But Lord, for every one of us, including myself, may we not just value Jesus the bread, but may we value Jesus the word. And may we value Scripture, not neglecting one for the other. Not thinking just because we're secure unto salvation that we don't need the Scripture, but may we value it. May we see the worth of it. May we run to it. May we pursue it. May we dig into it like it is a treasure, because it is your mind made known to us in written form. May we make a commitment going into 2020 to value your word. And may you reveal yourself even more to us through your Spirit and through the word. We love you. We thank you for how you're working in our hearts and our lives. And we pray that you would continue to do so, that you might be glorified in us. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.